This right here, this is a harmonica. Now, there's nothing wrong with a harmonica. They're actually kind of very interesting musical instruments. I think they're nice to hear from time to time. When somebody plays them and plays them well, it's actually kind of amazing to me how they do what they do with such a thing. I can't play it well, just so you know. But the harmonica, though, it can become an irritation. When it has been lost and is now newly found and in the hands of a young child. Perhaps it was lost at the bottom of a toy bin for some time, but now it's been discovered and its newness, and there's awe about it. So much so that it must be played. It must be played a lot. It must be played loudly. It must be played often. I don't know if that's good, but there you go. Parent may listen to it being played. They may begin to grumble. I don't know who those parents are, but they may. In their heart, wanting the house to possibly be a little bit quieter instead of the harmonica somehow coming at them in some surround sound stereo effect from all corners of the home, even though there's only one. They don't have the joyful heart that their kids have, and as they play and enjoy this newly found harmonica, the mom and dad find themselves wishing that it had never been found, or that maybe they had found of it and disposed of it properly. They don't want it in their house. They don't want to be near it. They don't share the same rejoicing that their kids have over the lost being found, but they would rather just go outside and remain there for a little bit. So the theme of rejoicing when something lost is found is all through Luke chapter 15. There is a call to celebrate when the lost is found, but not all are so willing to join in on the celebration. They are like the parent who grows irritated by the harmonica noise, and not like the child who is so joyful to have it back. And so as we work through the chapter, we're going to first look at how God responds to sinners, and then two ways that we should respond to God and to others. We'll read the chapter in three different sections as we go through it, but we will only stand for the first reading of verses 1 through 10. And so will you please stand for the reading of God's Word from Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 10. You can find it on page 874 of your pew Bible as well. It says this: "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So he told them this parable: What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I lost.' Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Our first main point, and a point that is throughout the entire chapter, is that God seeks sinners and rejoices when they repent. For the last few weeks, and we've been looking at different parables in the book of Luke, and we will continue to do this for the next month. We learned in Luke chapter 8, verses 9 and 10, that the purpose of parables is to reveal the condition of our hearts, and they also conceal the truth to others. Those who want to know the truth will be able to understand the parables. They're like windows in order to see the spiritual truth. Jesus tells these stories to convict people of their sin and to help them to know how they should rightly respond to God. In our chapter this morning, great crowds are now following Jesus and listening to him. And in these crowds, there are tax collectors, sinners, Pharisees, and scribes. The tax collectors and sinners, they are drawing near to Jesus. They seem to recognize their need for him and his teachings, and they want to know more. They draw near to gain an understanding and to follow him. They're drawing near, though, it causes the Pharisees and the scribes to begin to grumble at Jesus and turn away from him. They don't like that Jesus would associate with these sinners and eat with them. How can he welcome and receive them for what they have done? The Pharisees, they don't seem to understand who Jesus is and why he came to earth. They don't understand the heart of God, and they pridefully seek for God in their performance, but they fail to love others who are in need. And so it's in response to this drawing near and this grumbling that Jesus tells them a parable. He knows that both groups need to hear these teachings. The first parable is about a shepherd who has lost a sheep. The sheep is important, and it is valuable to him. He leaves the rest of the flock in the open country. He knows that they will be safe there for a period of time, and he goes after the one that has been lost, and he looks diligently for that sheep until it is found. The woman in the next parable does a similar thing. She has 10 silver coins, which are equal to about 10 days' worth of wages. But she ends up losing one of the coins, and so she turns her whole house upside down in order to find it. And so Jesus poses this man and this woman's actions as things that most people would do in these situations. You lose a sheep, you go find it. You lose a day's worth of wages, you go get it. And I would agree with him on that. Middle and high school students, what if you worked for a long day and you made $100? You got paid and you had a $100 bill, just like this one. Nice, crisp, clean. They are always crisp and clean, the $100 bills. You never actually come across a ratty, torn one. I don't know why. But then after dinner, you realize that that $100 bill is not where you put it. It was lost, gone. What would you do? Well, you'd turn on all the lights. You would sweep the house. You would hunt for it. You would check your pockets. You would check pockets and pants that you haven't even worn in years. All right, you would go in all these places in order to seek that out. But then when you found it, you would rejoice when it was found. Oh, it's made it all the way back here. Aha! Just where I left it. Okay. You would find this thing. You would rejoice. You would be excited. You'd be relieved as well that you now have this day's worth of wages back. For those of you who conscripted your family into hunting for this day's worth of wages, you would call them together to rejoice with you that the lost is now found. And so the man and the woman in these parables, they were joyful when they found the lost sheep and when they found the lost coin. They called their friends and neighbors together to celebrate with them. They rejoiced greatly in the cul-de-sac as they celebrated over the lost thing being found. But what's the point of these stories? Well, Jesus wants the sinners and the Pharisees to know that God seeks out the lost and rejoices when they repent. The tax collectors and the sinners, they needed to know that God had not abandoned them and would seek them out. They needed to know that their sin had not blocked them from being saved. They needed to know that God would go to great lengths to seek them out because they are important and they are valuable. God does not want any to perish, but for all to come to repentance and belief in the gospel. God seeks to find and save the lost, and it is good when sinners see their need and draw near to God in the same way that these tax collectors and sinners draw near to God. If you are here, and for some reason you are thinking to yourself that you are too sinful for God to forgive you, I want to tell you that you're wrong in that thought. God knows you. He seeks for you. And he wants you to repent, to turn from your sin and to turn toward him. And when you do this, you will be welcomed by God and there will be much rejoicing in heaven. God the Son, Jesus, came from heaven to be with sinners because of his great love for people. He took on the form of a servant being born in the likeness of sinful man. And so when sinful people draw near to God, it is a good thing and it is cause to rejoice. This is the attitude that God has as he seeks out sinners and rejoices when they repent. Now I want to turn our attention to the third parable in the chapter. I'll read it in two parts, and so please follow along in your Bibles as I read verses 11 to 24. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to his senses, when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." This is a familiar parable to many of us. That is a good thing. It's good to be familiar with God's word. But this section of the parable, it is focused on the younger son, and it teaches us how we should respond to our grace-filled God as he seeks us out. And so this Middle Eastern family in the parable doesn't really react like a typical family would during Jesus' time, especially the father. The father in this story does just about the opposite of what every normal Middle Eastern father would do when his son approached him in this way. So let's see how he responds. In verse 12, the younger brother came to his father and asked for his share of the property that would be coming to him. He wanted his inheritance early. Now, this is a big no-no to do back then, and just so you know, also today. Cultural faux pas. An inheritance isn't given until the person who owns the property dies. And so by asking for the inheritance, the younger son was showing that he would rather have his father dead so that he could just get the things that his father owned. By asking this, it shows that he doesn't care about the relationship with his dad. He just wants his stuff. He's living for himself alone. A normal dad in the first century would have punished their son for such a request, or at least, at the very least, just refused to give it to him. Many fathers today would also refuse a request like this from their son. Your son comes and asks you, "Hey, can I have the inheritance that's coming to me?" Quick answer, "No, I'm still alive." But the dad does not refuse this request. He gives the son what he asks for. He divides the property that he owns between the two sons, and the relationship between the father and this younger son is on thin ice at this point. But then in verse 13, the younger son does something even worse. He gets all of his possessions, and he leaves the family to go to a faraway country. Some of the parts of an inheritance aren't movable to a faraway place, particularly land or other large possessions. And so the son sold the family land that was given to him, and the portions of the flocks, or maybe other assets as well. And as he sold all of this to the people, he's selling it also to the people in the community, they would know what had happened in this family, and it would bring greater shame to the father and for how his son had treated him. But the father in the parable lets the son do these things. He doesn't stop him. He let the son turn the inheritance into cash and then take that cash and leave the family. The son then left and began to squander and waste and throw away all that he had in reckless living. He ended up spending everything, and then a famine came into the land and he was hungry and in need. Things were going from bad to worse for this son. The son realizes that he has a problem. He needs food, so he goes to get a job. He hires himself out to a Gentile, and he is given the job of feeding pigs. This would be a horrible job for a Jewish man in this country. It would make him physically unclean and spiritually unclean as he fed the animals. The job for the son, though, it still didn't pay enough. He was still hungry. He was so hungry that when he looked down at the trough where the pigs were eating, he desired to eat that food because he needed it. Well, then he came to his senses, and he realized that the people who work for his dad are in better shape than he is, so he decides to go home and work as a servant for his dad. But how should his father receive him when he comes back? Well, the audience that Jesus is speaking to certainly has an opinion on this. The Pharisees and the scribes, they were thinking that he shouldn't receive that sinful son home ever again. There's no way that he could allow him back into the house. What that son has done was just too shameful and too bad to be able to come back in. If he were to ever come back to that door, he should be cast out and shunned from the community, driven away because of his actions. The tax collectors and the sinners, they're also leaning in to know how the son will be received by the father, because they know that they are like this son. They know that they have done horrible things, that they have turned away from God, that they have squandered what they've had, that they are living reckless lives apart from him. They know that they are in need, and so they want to know, will they be welcomed back? Well, the son knows that he has sinned against heaven and his father, and he recognized that his actions were horrible. He knows that he has ruined the relationship because of what he has done, and he humbles himself and repents of his sins. His repentance is directed toward God and towards his father. He's broken, and he decides to just work for his dad as a hired servant. He doesn't have any expectations that he will be received warmly by his father. He goes to his dad with great humility and a desire to acknowledge his great sin. And so how are we supposed to come to a gracious God? Just like this. God seeks out the lost and rejoices when they humble themselves and repent of their sins. Our repentance must involve turning away from our sinful actions and thoughts and turning toward God and his grace. We need to respond to God with a humble repentance when we sin, not bringing any sort of pride or arrogance into our confession, knowing that we are not better than anyone. So are there sins in your life that you're still holding on to? Do you need to humbly repent of them and be reconciled in relationship to God or others that you have sinned against? And so as the son is returning from this faraway country, he's rehearsing this in his head each day as he travels. And as he gets there, he shows up on the property, and his dad is going about the normal day of business. We don't really know how long the son has been gone, but the dad has given him up for dead. He knows that he is gone and lost. And so as the dad looks up from the work that he is doing, he sees in the distance, and he's like, "Who's that? Now it can't be." And he sees it, and he has great compassion on his son. And he turns, and he doesn't just walk, but he runs. He runs to the son. He has compassion and a heartfelt need and desire and love for him. He doesn't wait until his son gets this confession out, but he goes to him. He seeks him out. He draws him in. This is how the father reacts. He seeks out the son in the same way that the man sought out the lost sheep and the woman sought out the lost coin. This is not how a Middle Eastern father would react in this situation, but this is how our Heavenly Father, God, does to those who come to him in repentance. And it's through this repentance of our sins that we are saved. You see, God knew there was a problem that needed solving when sin entered the world. God knew that people could not solve it themselves. He knew that we were too lost. So he purposely sought us out by sending his son Jesus to be born as a human. God drew near to us in our sinful state and lived a perfect life and was the sacrifice for our sins. Jesus died to reconcile us to God, and it is through belief in this and this alone that you can be saved. Salvation is not by our good works like the Pharisees thought, but it can only come through a humble, repentant heart, recognizing that you are a sinner, coming to God to repent of our sins and believing that Jesus paid the penalty that you deserved. When you do this, you are welcomed by God, and there is much rejoicing in heaven. And the rejoicing is like what we see in verses 22 to 24. The father tells the servant to go get my son that best robe and get the ring and put it on his finger and get him some shoes and put them on his feet. Then go get the fattened calf because we are going to have a feast. Now is the time to celebrate because the son who is dead is alive again. The son who was lost is now found. And so why is this celebrating so fitting for when a sinner repents? Because they have been brought from dead in their sins to alive in Christ. This is the greatest miracle that God does in all of the world. A new creation has come. They have been restored as sons and daughters of God. Restored to an eternal inheritance that cannot be squandered. It cannot be lost because God holds it secure through for those who believe the gospel. But not all people want to rejoice with the Father now that the Son has come home. The older son and the Pharisees and the scribes, they're not so excited about the repentance of sinners. And so as I read verses 25 to 32, notice how the older son responds to the grace of the father. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come. And your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf." And he said to his son, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." So how should we respond to those who repent? Well, the older brother comes in from the field. He hears the music and the celebration, but he doesn't necessarily know what it's for. I mean, have you ever come home from work and walked in on an impromptu dance party happening in your house? I have. Alexa is blaring some Forrest Frank, you know, "I Was Down But Now I'm..." There we go. My family's dancing around. They are beginning to pull me into the festivities, but I'm not quite a dancer, just so you know. And I'm thinking to myself, why is this happening? What is going on? The older brother's the same way. He asks the servant what these things mean, and the servant tells him, "Your brother has come back, and this party is to celebrate his return." This doesn't bring joy like it should for the older brother. It brings anger. So much that he refuses to go to the party. But his seeking dad won't let him stay outside. His dad comes out to plead with him to come inside to celebrate his brother's return. The older brother, he pleads his case to his dad. How good a son he has been, but he was never given anything to celebrate. He worked hard. He remained at home. He served his dad. But when this son of yours, he can't even bring himself to say, "when my brother," but when this son of yours comes back, you throw a huge party for him. You welcome him in like nothing ever happened. What kind of nonsense is that, Dad? No, I'm not going to go in and celebrate with you. Stupid. The older son's reaction reveals the condition of his heart. The first thing it shows is that he is a self-righteous man. His refusal to rejoice, it shows this, and self-righteousness. Self-righteous people are focused on themselves and their status. They do not want to rejoice when others repent and are restored to God. And this is what the Pharisees did when they grumble when Jesus receives sinners. They don't like God's grace because it isn't dependent on what that person does or their works. God's grace is freely given to all. But the self-righteous only want it to go to those who they feel deserve it. They do not want to be saved by repenting of their sins and receiving grace. They want to earn their salvation by their work. And it comes with a prideful stance for them. And so in what ways are you tempted to be self-righteous? Just a hint. We all are at some point in our lives. Are you living a self-righteous life right now? Thinking that you deserve this or that from God because of how you serve Him or how you follow after Him. Almost like a sense of entitlement. Or do you find yourself angry that God, with God because of the grace that He shows to others who you feel are undeserving of it because of their past sins? The older son never ran away. He was always there doing what he was supposed to do, but he still didn't have a very good relationship with his dad. He was only serving the father for what he could get out of it. He didn't understand the father's grace or value the relationship that he had with him. His anger and his answer show his need for reconciliation with his dad, and they show that he doesn't understand his need for grace. He thinks he is on the inside because of his good works, but in reality he is on the outside because of his self-righteous living. He was unwilling to extend grace to others and rejoice when sinners repent, but people who have truly received God's grace are willing to extend it to others and to be happy about it. Well, these three parables, they don't have a very neat and tidy ending. They're left open-ended as invitations to the Pharisees and the scribes to respond. They're like the older brother who refused to come into the party. Would they turn from their self-righteous ways of living and respond to God's invitation to rejoice when sinners repent? Would they see it as a good thing for God to seek and save the lost? And the parables are also left open to us today. Are you like the tax collectors and sinners or the younger son? Would you say that you are clearly living outside of the family of God? Have you shunned God and run away to live a life for yourself and your own desire? Are you at your wit's end in your self-focused search for pleasure and control or security in life, searching so much but never finding what you want? I do hope that you're at your wit's end in that. And that you would come to yourself like the younger son did, realizing that everything in this world will leave you empty or desiring more. I pray and hope for you to come to God in repentance and belief, knowing that He seeks you out and will rejoice when you come to Him, and He will restore you as a child. Or maybe you're more like the older son. You've gone to church your whole life. You've learned all the right things that you're supposed to do and the things that you're not supposed to do. You know the facts. You know the books of the Bible by heart. You can say from Genesis to Revelation all through the timeline and hit all the high points. You follow all the rules but find yourself empty inside as you do them. You've heard the gospel Sunday after Sunday, but it has lost its awe for you. You know about God's grace, but you struggle to receive it and to rejoice in it. And so I pray for you to know the gospel for the good news that it is, to know that your status before God is not based on your self-righteousness, but it is based on Christ's righteousness on your behalf. I pray that you would accept God's grace and that you would rejoice in it and extend it to others as well. Know that God seeks the lost, and He gives them grace when they repent. And so let us receive God's grace and rejoice in it. Will you please join me in prayer? Father, thank you for this amazing truth that you seek sinners out when they are undeserving of it, that you diligently hunt and look for us, that you call us to yourself, and when we come, that you welcome us back into the family with a full inheritance. So, Father, I ask that you would help us to repent of our sins, that we would trust in Christ alone for our salvation and not lean on any sort of self-righteous works for our living. Help us to know your grace and to rejoice in it as we extend it to others. Amen.